of Galatians these days, and today we're going to look at Paul's story. You know, whether you realize it or not, all of you have a story. We all have a story. Actually, God's writing the story of our life, and it's one of the perks of being a pastor is you get to hear people's stories. I ask people all the time, what's your story? Tell me your story. If you're married, you get to share a story together, right? And they kind of make a single story, but you kind of share each other's story. You've heard of the story of the husband and wife been married 60 years. They share everything. There's no secrets except that this older woman, she's older now, she has a shoebox, and she keeps it in her closet, and she tells her husband, listen, I'm going to put this little shoebox up on this shelf in the closet. Don't look at it. Don't open it. Just promise me, ever. And he respects that. Well, she eventually gets very, very ill, and the doctor says she's not going to recover from this. So one day, the old man goes into the room, goes to the shelf, gets the shoebox, sits next to her on the bed, and he asks her, why don't you show me what's in the box? So she opens it, and she shows him two crocheted dolls and a stack of money, about $15,000. And he goes, wow. He goes, what's that? And she says, listen, before we were married, my grandmother told me a secret. She said, here's the secret of marriage. Never argue. She told me, if you get angry with your husband, you keep quiet and you crochet a doll. And he thought, he starts tearing up. It's only two dolls in the box. Two little interruptions, 60 years of living and loving and marriage. He's more in love with her now than he's ever been. He says, I'm amazed. I love you. But what about the money? She says, oh, that. Every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it at the craft fair for $5. You think you know somebody. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is experiencing before he writes this Galatian letter. He thinks he knows these people. He's planted these churches throughout the region. It's a region, it's not a city. The region of Galatia. He's the first person to tell them about Jesus. But after he leaves, preachers come and follow him. False preachers. And they begin to question Paul's authority and his right to speak for God. And they start to believe him. And so Paul says he's hurt. And he says, I'm shocked. I feel blindsided. So Paul has to sit down and pick up the pen and write the letter to the Galatian churches about these attacks on his character and his ministry. And at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, he launches into a very lengthy defense of his right to speak for God. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look at Paul's story. In chapter 2, mostly in chapter 2. And the first thing he says is, he says, listen, I've got credentials. I've got credentials. Chapter 1, verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to these people, you ought to get this right. I am not a second voice. I didn't make this up. I didn't invent what I told you. This gospel I'm giving you is straight from Jesus himself. What I'm telling you is exactly what Jesus told me to tell you. He's, of course, referring back to the Damascus Road experience, which is outlined for us in Acts chapter 9. Let's take a look at it. This is Paul, at that time called Saul. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Paul has credentials. The gospel that Paul is preaching comes right from Jesus himself. It's not an imitation. It's not a counterfeit gospel like these other preachers are preaching. This is the real deal. Okay?
Let me hit the pause button here.
Modern technology. How do you know you're getting the real deal today in the 21st century? Let me give you a big red flag. A big red flag that this may not be the real gospel. It's not the real gospel when what is preached is gathering a whole bunch of people to talk about what we get now instead of what we receive in the future. Let me repeat that. It may not be the real gospel when everybody's gathering to hear what we get now instead of what we receive in the future. It's the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus feeds the multitudes with the miracle of the fish and loaves, and people immediately say, wow, we got a good thing here. This is great. John chapter 6, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they explained, surely he's the prophet we've been expecting. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat. They realized Jesus had not gone with them. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man came to give you. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they replied, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. Yeah. Jesus told them, look, I've done all of this. The reason why I did the miracles was to show you what I really came to do. The message I'm giving you is really eternal. I came to save you. But you got to trust me and follow me. I'm your food. I'm everything you need. And they're saying, wait a minute. That's your message? The blessing is about later, not now? We want now. Jesus telling you, listen, all of this is an earthly demonstration of a heavenly payoff if you'll follow me. I am the bread of life. I am all you need. Not good enough. The Bible says from that time on, many people followed him no more. Here it is, John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They don't want any part of that. They're looking for now. You know why? That's why stadiums, and I mean stadiums, can be filled by prosperity preachers. Why? Because they're promising all kinds of earthly comforts with their gospel. You'll get more money. Listen, you follow Jesus, you come to Jesus, you'll get money, and you'll get healing. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money, and there's nothing wrong with healing, right? Who doesn't need money? Who doesn't want a healthy body? But when the gospel is, come to Jesus, you'll have more money, you'll have good health, you'll have your best life now. That's a pretty good deal. Sign me up. I'll try Jesus. Why not? Or is the real gospel something like this? Come to Jesus because you're a sinner, because you're a rebel, and you know it, and you're wicked, and no matter how much you try and do good, you're saying no to God constantly. And the Bible says that right now, we don't have to do anything terrible. Right now, if we have not had our sins covered over, right now, the wrath of God sits on us right now. Unless you give up everything and you surrender your entire life to Jesus, and are born again. That's what the gospel says. And if you don't surrender, you won't have a ticket to heaven. I don't care how good you think you are. But if you can give it all up, if you can sacrifice, if you're even willing to suffer now for the good of eternity, even though God's not going to promise you money, even though God can't promise you healing, you'll have eternity. In fact, look at the great promise of following Jesus in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, that gospel is just not as possible as your best life now. There is no prosperity gospel. There is no social gospel. There is no liberation gospel. In fact, if you add an adjective to the gospel, folks, you got a different gospel. There is just the gospel. That's it. And Paul says, I got the right credentials to preach the gospel because I got it from Jesus himself. So he says, let me tell you my story. And there's three parts of a story. You know that, right? Whenever you're telling your story about God, what he's done in your life, there's always three parts of it. You want to become a member of Appleton Alliance Church, we send you an application, and we divide it up into three parts. Here it is. What was my life before I surrendered my life to Jesus and was born again? What was my life before I did that, before I made that commitment? Secondly, what happened? Tell us, what happened? What were the circumstances? It's different for all of us, but what happened? How did you get to that place where you really surrendered everything to him? And third, what has your life been now since you have committed your life to Christ? That's the three parts of a story. So Paul has the same three parts here. First, he talks about before he met Jesus in Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, before I met Jesus, I was a bull in a china closet. I was zealous for what? Not for Jesus, not for God. I was zealous for what? The traditions, the laws of my religion. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was furious with Christians, with Christ followers. He would come to their house. He would drag them out. He'd hunt them down and drag them out. He hauled off men and women, and he threw them in prison. Why? Why was he doing that? Because the gospel they were preaching was disrupting his religion and the traditions of his people, the Jews. Paul believed that the laws, you obey church laws, you obey the traditions of the church, that's more important. And then something happens. That's the next part of the story. And here's how he describes it. It's very interesting. He doesn't say, you know, I met Jesus on the road and I chose to believe in him. That's not what he says. He says, the next part of my story, what happened was, I found out Jesus chose me. Yeah, he chose me. That's my story. Galatians chapter 1. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. That's his story. Then it pleased him to reveal a son to me. That's the story. You want to know what happened? Somehow, before I was born, for some reason, God chose me. And so he called me on that Damascus road by his grace. Grace means unmerited. You don't do anything for it. It pleased God, that's who it pleased, to reveal a son to me. Christian, listen, if you know Jesus, you have been called. You have been chosen. You have been set apart. When? Before you were even born. You're no accident. You didn't choose Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying. I chose him. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Well, Pastor, don't take away my free choice. Oh, yeah, of course. Of course. He works in your life in a way when, yes, you said, Lord, I need you. But actually, you didn't choose Jesus. He's working in your life way before you even had the idea. The Bible says if you know Christ, He selected you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. The Bible refers to this as election. The Bible uses the term elect. It's the Greek word electo. Electo. You know where we get, you know what word we get in English from electo? Lego. Yeah, Lego. It means to gather together, all these pieces gathered together. He gathered all of these people. That's what he does in the church. He gathers all these people. He elects and chooses all these people. It's a concept both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Listen, Israel. Lots of nations going on. You had Egypt, you had lots of different nations going on, but God what? Chose Israel. Ogden Nash, one of my favorite poets from the 20th century, he writes a lot of humor, and he has this little quip, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Yeah, why? Why would God choose the Jews? Answer, here's the answer. He chose the Jews because he wanted to, out of his good pleasure. Certainly not, and the Bible says this, certainly not because they were better than any other nation. He chose them. Look up here. Christian, God chose you. Why? Answer. Because he wanted to. Leave it there. He wanted to. Out of his good pleasure. End of story. Leave it there. Don't try and figure it out. That's what Paul's testimony is. Listen, before I met Jesus, I was loyal to the law and the traditions. I meet Jesus. I meet a person on that road to Damascus, and I realize he chose me. He chose me. He opened up my eyes. He did it. It's all him. Three, since I met Jesus, I'm committed to preaching the gospel. That's what he's called me to do. 2 Timothy, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church. I shared with them the message that I had been preaching. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Paul says that's what Jesus told me to do after I came to know him. You want to know what my life has been like? I've been preaching to the Gentiles. Peter was called to preach to the Jews. I'm called to preach to the non-Jews, and that's exactly what I've done. I don't care what these other people are criticizing me about. I know I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. In fact, he answers the critics who are claiming, Paul, you're not one of the original 12 apostles. You don't really have any credentials here. And he answers them by telling them, I can preach. In fact, the leader of the 12 apostles there, Peter, I had to even rebuke him once to his face. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. You need to remember, the false teachers are focused on what? The law. You have to be a Jew and be circumcised and obey all of the law. Then you believe in Jesus, and then you're a real Christian. And Paul's saying, no. You add to the gospel of grace through faith. It is not the gospel. It's not about obeying the law or the traditions. So why does he oppose Peter? What's going on with Peter? Well, Peter is caving in to these Jewish legalists. It's described in Galatians 2. When he first arrived, he, speaking of Peter, he ate with the Gentile believers. who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Got to obey the law. And as a result, our Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's what happens. When Peter comes to this place called Antioch, he's eating with the Gentile believers, the pagans, the non-Jews. He's eating with them. They're Christians. They should have fellowship with one another, having communion. And all of a sudden, the Jewish traditionalists come from Jerusalem. And Peter doesn't want his Jewish reputation stained. So it says he withdraws from the Gentile believers. He won't eat with them anymore, even though they're Christians. Why is Peter doing that? Because he's afraid. He's intimidated by these powerful Jewish leaders. He's afraid of what the Jewish leaders might think of him. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, in essence, listen, I think you Judaizers are right. The Gentiles, they need to obey Jewish laws first to really become a Christian. I'm going over here to eat with you, you phony, you hypocrite. You know better than that, Peter. So Paul says in front of them all, I rebuke Peter for what he did was very, very wrong. You see, Paul knows they're not only trashing me, they're trashing the gospel. And Peter, if you associate with these people who are trashing the gospel, I will stand against you. He'll stand against anybody that distorts or confuses the gospel, including the Apostle Peter. In fact, look what Paul says at the end of his letter in chapter 6. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You understand what he's saying there? Paul's telling these people, listen, don't argue your crazy theology with me. I don't want to hear it. Don't bring up your theories or your empty religion, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. His body had scars all over it. Stripes across his back that had left deep wounds there, where his flesh had been opened up with whips 3 times. He was pelted with rocks and left to die in a garbage heap. And don't forget, folks, those marks were put there, not by pagans. Those marks on his body are put there by religious people. Religious people did it. Why? Paul says, because they want to avoid the cross. In verse 12, he says, they don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone, that's the key word, alone can save them. See, if they preach that message, that God doesn't need your religion, he doesn't need your rules. It's faith in his son who died on that cross, and if I put my faith in that to cover all of my sins, past, present, and future, no matter what my religion is, I can still come to Christ, I can still come to God through that. That's a message religious people don't want to hear. It puts them out of business. They don't want to hear a message that nails their religion and their good works to the cross. Then they got nothing to boast about except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, I've been a pastor a long time, over 35 years now. I've walked alongside a lot of people who have come to Christ. Many of you here have come to this church, and you heard for the first time, not that we're the only church preaching the gospel, but you came here, and God opened up your eyes, and for the first time, you heard it, and you got it. And some of you have gone back to your religion and your churches, and you've talked to the pastors and ministers and priests and leaders, and some of you have asked them, hey, why didn't we ever get this here? Why didn't I ever hear it was faith alone apart from works and religion? Why didn't I ever hear the gospel here? And you know what? That's usually not a happy conversation. And I've had some of you come back to me and say, Pastor, I don't get it. I go to this person who's supposedly a religious person, and I say, I get it. My eyes are open. I have a relationship with God now through Jesus. And they want no part of it. I'm not shocked by that. I'm not shocked by it. Because some of the hardest people to come into the kingdom, some of the toughest people to witness to about new birth is religious people, highly religious people, because they think that by their religion or their good works that they are already righteous. That was Paul. In fact, that was me. I spent 24 years trying to do it all right. Go to church every Sunday. Lectured at the Mass. Fourth Degree Knights of Columbus. I'm obeying the rules. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing my religion. And then I read one day in the book, all of my religion, all of my rule keeping are like filthy rags to God if I'm expecting for that to make me righteous. And it leads me to a place where I surrender everything. And Jesus kills that old Dennis and raises up a new person in Christ. Paul's story is really my story too. And maybe that's why my life verse, when I decided I want a life verse in the Bible that describes what's happened to Dennis Episcopo, what my story's about. It wasn't too hard for me. I found it. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That old Dennis is dead and gone. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you know Christ, that's your story too. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I thank you that you seek after us. Bless Jesus. You told us that you came to seek and to save lost people. Lost people don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get out of anywhere. And that's where all of us were before we came to know you. You came seeking after us. You preceded anything that we've done. You called us before the world was even made. It's an amazing thought. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that this week, that truth will walk with us. No matter what we face, we'll remember you are writing a story. It's your story that you're writing in our lives, and we can trust you with anything that comes our way. And for those of us, Lord, that right now the story is about to unfold, we're not there yet, but we sense you calling us to that place where we need to come and die. We need to allow you to kill that old person and raise up a whole new person in Christ. Oh, God, I pray this would be the day when they simply pray that prayer. It's a simple prayer from your heart to say, God, please, please, I give up. I'm not going back. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done trying to control things. I'm done trying to figure it all out. I'm done trying to correct things. I'm just going to surrender everything to you, and I pray now that you live your life through me. Oh, God, when somebody prays that prayer, you will take them up on that. You'll come into their heart in the person of the Holy Spirit and begin to change him from the inside out. Make him into the kind of person they've always wanted to be. Who would turn away from that? I pray, God, that you'll continue to do that great miracle among us here. And we'll trust you for it all until you bring us home. May the God of all grace now, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.